be wise or helpful if someone is an experienced follower or believer to say, let's do a Bible timeline if they really understand the Bible already. So where are they? That's really important. So in page 21, John 3:16 over on the right side, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So in the paragraph, it says, lots of comments in the Bible can be taken out of context to prove that one thing or another saves a person. Quote, the key to understanding salvation is comprehending what God meant to accomplish by sending Jesus to earth. He meant to reestablish fellowship or a relationship between himself and mankind. Sin was the problem. Jesus was the answer. So how does one have that solution applied to the specific problem, the problem of sin? How do we cure ourselves of that problem? Can we cure ourselves? Is there anything that we can do? Are we hopeless? Well, Jesus is the answer. We've talked about that. Does he have an expectation then of us in order to be forgiven of that sin? So I'm trying to think about how I want to do this before we jump in. Yeah, I think I'm going to do it this way first. Think of a passage about baptism. Think about a passage about baptism that you think is very helpful in talking to somebody about salvation. And why is that helpful? Think about a passage about baptism and why that's helpful. You've got somebody near you or behind you. We're going to take 2 minutes to talk about that. You may talk about it with somebody. The passage about baptism and why it's helpful. What you got?
Galatians 3:27.
We're going there. Yeah. And why? Because what? Okay. Yes. Yeah. Simple. That's right. That's very good. We're already done. All right. Who would like to share something that they talked about, whether they brought it up or the person next to them, whoever wants to share out, a passage about baptism and why it's helpful to show salvation?
1 Peter 3:21.
Okay. 1 Peter 3:21, Barrett says. Yeah.
It's the power of Christ.
Right.
That washes away our sins through the sacrament of the
Lord. Right, right. So Barrett talks about 1 Peter 3:21 and how it says that baptism saves you, and also it says it's not a physical washing, it's a spiritual washing and what happens in you through the resurrection. Other thoughts?
Acts 10:47.
Okay, Acts 10:47, and why? There you go.
Holy Spirit descending down with a better
than told experience. Yeah. So Dale gives a a quality argument about baptism with Acts 10:47, that they had already received this gift of the Holy Spirit, the text says, which was the tongue speaking, but yet Peter commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which was forbidding. Don't forbid them water. It's a water baptism is what they needed, not this experience. Very good. It's a good passage. Yeah.
Spiritual wounds and those wounds inflicted by sin, and you can't wash without water, right? So, I mean,
My point there. Yeah, so Acts 16:33, you said 33, right? Yeah, in the same hour of the night, the Philippian jailer was baptized, showing his repentance there and how he treated how he treated Paul and Silas. We just keep going. There's a lot, right? And that was part of this exercise, was to show that you know something, or someone knows something next to you, and you don't have to necessarily do what I'm going to do tonight. There's other ways to do this because it's so vast. There's so many avenues that God's given us to teach this necessity that someone needed to be baptized for their forgiveness to be a Christian. So I lost my sound booth, guy. Let's see if this works. Does not work. I need a space bar, guy. Sorry. I think it's still there. Yes, Wyatt.
While we're waiting there, along with the Philippian jailer, he is baptized. But it says in the next verse, 24, that, I'm sorry, 34, I'm going to go see, that he rejoiced having believed in God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Jailer, he was baptized, and that was part of this belief is a process.
Right. Very good. Yeah, Wyatt just said the next verse on the Philippian jailer helps clarify his baptism and that he had, having believed in God, that's why he was baptized. Similar in Acts 2:40 or 41, where those who received his word gladly were then baptized. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. This is one way we can talk about getting in Christ, becoming a Christian. How does that work? How do you get in Christ? I really like this for a couple reasons. Number one, it's very simple. Number two, it's visual. And I think sometimes visual really helps people if they're not readers to see this. So Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And we keep reading on that, but I'm for sake of time, I'm going to draw a circle for them, note paper, right in Christ. And I'm going to ask, what's in Christ that we just read? Every or all spiritual blessings. Okay? Then looking at verse 7, we would read all the way through there, and then verse 7, what else is in him, in Jesus? Redemption through his blood. So that's his sacrifice or his death on the cross. Redemption, if we had talked about Romans 3 already, we would know that He's bought us out of slavery, out of sin, bought us to God, purchased us to God. And then the other one that was in Christ? Forgiveness of sins. So writing those three things, and then I ask the question, what about that? What about out here? Is there every spiritual blessing? There's actually no spiritual blessing outside of Christ. Is there any redemption through the blood? No redemption if you're not in Christ. Is there any forgiveness if you're outside of Christ? None. So then the question needs to be asked, how do I get in there? How do I get in Christ? Galatians 3:26 and 27 is where I'll go to just demonstrate very simply the language here. Galatians 3:26, 27. Who wants to read that for us? Go ahead, Barrett. Okay, so setting up the context, for you, the Galatian church, the churches of Galatia, all of these Christians, you are sons of faith in Christ Jesus. Sons of God, excuse me, through faith in Christ Jesus. They're sons of God. How are they? How did they become sons of God in the text? This is a flashback for what happened. They were baptized into Christ. So we're baptized into Christ. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, as in he is yours. This is page, I kind of skipped around. I wanted to do this one before Romans. It's just a little simpler than Romans, because Romans, there's a couple other verbs going on. But that's page 22. It describes the importance of being putting on Christ. I put him on in baptism. Am I not in Christ? I've been baptized into Christ. If I've not been baptized, am I in Christ? No. So I can believe in him. I can do some repentance. I can do other things. But if I've not been baptized into Christ, then I'm not in him. And then you see that too in chapter 3 here, that they are part of his family. They are the children of God, verse 26, right? So how does God make a distinction between all the people of the earth, between the saved and the unsaved? Those who have put on Christ. Those who really are Christ, they were baptized into Christ. There is no Greek, no Jew, no slave, nor free, as you keep reading there in verse 28. So you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. Questions on that before Romans 6 or comments? Could be a better way of saying something that I haven't said. I'm kind of just moving through this to show you the process. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Again, so many. He referenced Mark 16:16. So many. Look at Romans 6. I'm just going to make a couple notes here about Romans 6. Again, Paul is arguing about the past toward the present. So in chapter 5, sin is personified as this reigning king, and as it was reigning, everybody was dying, and Christ was going to come and dethrone that, and he was going to give life. And so he reigned, the sin reigned, and what was it doing? It was destroying us. And so Paul's argument in chapter 6, verse 1, if sin has been doing this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? No, certainly not, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We have put away sin in Christ. And this is how we did it, verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us, Paul and them, were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. There's some deep things going on there. How do we simplify that a little bit? Look at the bottom of page 21. The key to God's plan, the gospel, do you remember? It was in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, resurrection, right? Why is that? Why is that the gospel, the good news, based on Romans 6? What are we doing when we're baptized? The same exact the same exact thing. You know, we are dying. We're buried in water. We're buried with him, it says, in baptism, and raised to newness of life. In verse 3, specifically, as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus. There's that phrasing again. We were baptized into Christ. Where were we before baptism? Outside of Christ. We were not in Christ. Okay? So, a couple questions or pushbacks about that. This is a good time to explain to people what baptism means. You know, you could ask somebody, were you baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? That's why I said it's a terrible question. And they could say yes. And they could mean that they were sprinkled as a baby. You see how that's very different than what the Bible teaches. So we can't just ask that blank question and then expect that that's going to be a good answer. That's not a very good question because it's assuming that they're going to understand what you mean. So when people hear the word baptism based on their, you should already know their background. If they've never even darkened the door of a church, then good chances are they're a blank slate. But if they have, then you might need to work through what does baptism actually mean? Yeah, baptizo, it's a transliterated word. There's no English word for it. It's just brought over for baptism. And it means submersion or to cover over completely, to immerse. And so why would that be similar or be used here as a burial? How do you bury people? Do you bury them above ground? Completely under, right? You bury them. Do you sprinkle dirt on people to bury them? Doesn't work very well. So that argument there of, number one, the word itself just means to submerge. So sprinkling water on someone is not a baptism, even though you can call it that, but that's not what it is. And then also in this passage, baptism is shown as a burial, which that's what literally submersion is in water. It's a burial. At what point are you in Christ and alive in this text? Yeah. Yeah. You don't bury alive people. So if someone has an argument that, yeah, I was saved and then I was baptized, there's no need for them to be buried and kill off the sin. They don't have any sin. They've been saved already. But if they are being baptized into Christ, that is a burial and killing off the old man of sin and raising to newness of life. There's no raising to newness of life if you already have it. So there's the order of things that you might have to work through with somebody in their specific story that you had written down. This is what you told me, but this is what the scriptures are teaching. And this is what I'm concerned about for what you told me. I had a hand over somewhere. I might have already made the comment, so sorry.
When you were talking about baptism and the transliteration, the specific word that came straight over, to me it was a big point when someone said, that was not a religious word. That was a common everyday
yes.
word. It didn't have religious undertones, overtones, confusion to it.
Right. That's right. You would have baptized your dishes when you're washing them. You know, it's a thing that you would do commonly that they would know that word. So this is one way that I have shared this with people, and usually people get it. Now whether or not they will actually do it is another thing altogether. Let me give you one other opposition to this passage in Romans 6. What would you say to someone who said, yes, but see, that's symbolism. That's symbolic. That doesn't actually save you. What would you say to that? Yeah. Oh, sorry. I was going Joe first.
It is symbolic.
Okay. It is symbolic. Keep going with it.
He was in the grave. We go to our grave.
Okay. Yes.
The analogy is the same, that he was died, buried, and remembered
Right. So, yeah.
It's symbolic. Like you said, we don't bury people alive.
Right.
So how can you already be alive in Christ if you haven't been buried? What night? When did the death take place?
Right. Right. So, if you didn't hear Joe, he's just pushing back on it is symbolic, okay? But remember their argument, which is literal. This is not a made-up argument. This was given to me by a Baptist pastor. Well, that's just symbolic. That doesn't save you. So did you have another addition to that? So here's the error in, go ahead. Uh-huh. Yeah. Again, pushback would be, well, that's an outward show of an inward faith. It's symbolic. Well, just because it's symbolic, does that mean there's no power in it? That's the problem. Is the Lord's Supper symbolic? Yes. Is there no power in it? No, there's definitely power in it. There's definitely, this is something that we're sharing with the Lord. We believe it by faith that we are communing with Christ. So it's not just a perfunctory thing that you do because it's a symbol. But there is power in it. And so God can use symbolic things. It's core. It is the core message, the death, burial, and resurrection. And we are storying that every time that someone is buried in baptism. They are storying it to the world that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. So it's very powerful. It's not just a act of some kind of symbolic gesture. Do you have something? Yes.
I was going to say, the whole purpose of that argument that they make is you're being saved by works. And we are being saved by works.
Yeah.
In a sense. Ephesians 2 brings about how we are saved by grace through faith. And real quick to bring that up. But then they don't go to verse 10. Says you were created, designed for good works. What if we don't do those good works? Can we be saved? You can say, of course we do good works as Christians. Were they designed by man or designed by God? God says you were created for good works. It is a work, technically, to be baptized. But was it designed by man or was it designed by God, a command from God? Grace, faith, all of those come from God.
Yeah.
But we still have to have those. Is that a work?
Yeah.
Maybe not physically, but you still have to.
Right. Right. So there's a lot to repeat there, but essentially there are different kinds of works in the Bible, and we're not talking about a work that you do good enough and God will save you. We're talking about the works that God's asked us to do. That's different. It's a different category altogether. One of the things that somebody who is just well-versed in mottos and sayings is, yeah, but we're saved by faith. Okay? Here's a pushback question that you can write down, and that is, how many sins has your faith paid for? How many? Zero. What paid for our sins? The blood of the cross. That's what paid for our sins. That's why we're saved by grace through faith, is we trust that Jesus paid the price for us. But as far as what he's asked of us to access that, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about just simply believing it. We're talking about what do we do in response to it. And if he has the gift, he can set the parameters and conditions of that gift, and it still does not make it something that we earned. Couple things. Look at Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13. I lean on this passage heavily when it comes down to that, when someone's like, yeah, you know, but it sounds to me like you think that it's just Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13, 14 as well, but focusing on 11 through 13 with them. In that, faith is what saves us, not our works, and I would agree with that. We cannot do enough good for God to save us, if that's what you're talking about. But I have faith, I had faith, and I'm asking you to have faith in God's work. Chapter 2, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You have to explain a couple things with that. Circumcision for a Jew was entrance into the covenant. He's talking to Gentiles here. They're not circumcised physically, but he says you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. That is, by Christ, so it is something spiritual that God, that Jesus was going to do to bring you into his covenant. How is he going to do that? That's not the end of the sentence in verse 12, right? Buried with him in baptism. That's how he cut away the old sins of the flesh, the old body of sins. And in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through what? Faith in the working of God. And I make this point, you'll hear me say this 10 times, as long as I preach on baptism, and that is, if it's just about baptism and it's just about going down in the water, we should just go on down to the public pools and push people in. That's not what it's about. It is about faith and the working of God that he would raise you from the dead in baptism. If there's no faith in the working of God, so yes, I'm saved by faith in the working of God, that he would raise me from the dead in my baptism. And this is the passage that we talked about, that he would put me in Christ. I can't see that. I can't visualize that. I drew a little circle here, but it happened. And I believe it by faith that he did that. And in verse 13, you being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. When he cut away the uncircumcision, he's made you circumcised in Christ, as in you are really his people. He did that in the burial of you and raising you with his son. Okay, there's more to talk about with that. Is a gift still a gift if it has conditions? Yes, yes it is. For instance, if I have $1,000 and I say, Darren, you can come up here and take this $1,000 if you do a cartwheel, this is my stipulation. I don't think you're very good at cartwheels. Is that still a gift to him? Did he earn that by doing a cartwheel? No. It's just this is the situation that I want you to do as coming to me. And he would still be super thankful, and he would not brag after services about that awesome cartwheel, and that's why I got the $1,000, right? It's just the conditions that I set on it. God tells the people in Joshua chapter 6, we're not going to go there, verse 1 and following, he tells the people, I've given you Jericho. They're not even there, but I've given it to you. What's that? A gift. It's grace. But then they have to do what? They have to do the marching and everything. And then after that, wow, the walls come tumbling down and nobody can say, well, I earned that. No, God said, I gave it to you. You just need to do what I say. John 9, 1 through 11 is a good passage to write down, in which the man that was blind was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed his eyes, and then he could see, went away seeing. Did he earn that? No, he just washed his eyes. But he had to do what Jesus told him to do to receive the gift. It was grace to him, but it was a conditional thing that Jesus set upon him, and the man rejoiced. So the same with us, giving conditions to us, like I said a couple weeks ago, if he said, go climb Mount Everest, we still couldn't pat ourselves on the back because of our sins and how there's no way I could do anything other than hope that God would save me. Nothing I could do. All right, I'll just say, I kind of do something a little different sometimes. As another approach, I ask people, what does Jesus teach at the end of each gospel to his disciples? And we go through every one of them except for John, because John doesn't have this. But at the very end of each one, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says, here's what you need to go do to the world, right? We write that down, or at least talk about it. We got baptism, we got belief, we got repentance, we got salvation. And then what happens? What do they preach in Acts 2? And we read that. We talk about it. Now, have you done that? Very simple. I mean, here's what he said he was going to do. What you need to do is the disciples. And then we read Acts 2. They preach it, just like he said they would. And then I say, have you done that? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Simple. Now, that's where I would go back to Colossians 2:11 with them again, if they were still struggling with, well, what does that mean? How does that work with forgiveness of sins and all that? And I'd say, well, it's in faith that God would raise you from the dead, that you are dead in sin and he would raise you to life. Yes, sir. Yeah. John talks about feed my sheep. Sorry, I need to clarify. I asked, sometimes I'll give them homework. Go and look at the end of the Gospels and see what Jesus is asking them to teach people how to be saved. So it's a little bit more specific than just what he says to them. But yes, he does talk about feed my lambs. How are they going to do that? And then here's another one that's interesting. Third idea, someone has done this with success as far as people they've studied with. They say, just go read Acts and come back to me. And you just take note of how people were saved. And that has been helpful. I say there's a negative there with reading capability. If you're studying with somebody and you can tell that they're reading, it's a struggle for them, I wouldn't give them an entire 28 chapters to read, right? That's a lot. But I would maybe kind of help support in that if you want to do it that way. That's self-discovery and see if they can find and come back to you. How were people saved? Because it's all over Acts. Was that it? Yeah, that was it. All right, next week, we're going to have the singing, and the last class will be May 1st. We'll talk about some questions that people have and also what we want to do if someone says, yes, I do want to be baptized.